The first is from Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 38. And the second is Romans chapter 2, It's Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 38. And Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. Verse 34 in Mark chapter 8. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And now from Romans chapter 12, the first two verses. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will."
Okay, well, we're continuing our series in Great Expectations, and there's an ABC show of that title by the famous Charles Dickens, but I'm hoping that the stories that we're thinking about, our own stories, where we fit into God's big story, are even more gripping and even more exciting than that one. And I think with the subject of change last week, that was getting pretty close to home, hopefully. And we've got plenty to do in that department of changing. But this week, let's just have a brief recap, actually, of our series so far. The first one was, what do you expect? How important our expectations are. Then we had expect to give, bring the whole tithe in, test me in this, God says, and see if I do not pour out so much blessing that you're not going to be able to hold on or gather in or keep a grip on all this blessing that's going to come, not financially, but in terms of the kingdom of God coming for us. Expect commitment. Is our love or our loving actions conditional on how we feel? Or are we committed to loving people the way God wants us to love people? To be committed first to them and then to allow love to do its amazing work. And now, and last week, expect to change. Are we stuck in a status quo mindset, just settling for less, just happy, plodding along, thinking everything's hunky-dory? Or do we actually expect to change? Well, and today, expect to sacrifice. Let me just pray, and then we'll get into it. Loving Father, please help us with this painful topic. Help us to feel the sharp, double-edged sword of your word thrusting right into our lives and showing us where we are currently at and giving us a bigger vision for where you want us to be. Yes, Lord, we do want to expect to change, but we know that that will involves sacrifice. Denying ourselves, putting you first. Please help us as we grapple with this idea, and then help us to encourage each other on in our response to it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the issue is I'm overweight. The goal is I want to lose weight. The solution then is things like stop eating junk food or do more exercise. Make a sacrifice. Something's got to go if you want that something to go. The issue is bills, the mortgage is increasing. The goal is I still want to be able to live, to make ends meet. The solution, cut back spending on X, Y, and Z. Things that can go so that you can still meet those commitments. The issue is I want to be Australian cricket captain. I don't know why you'd want to be that. The solution, give yourself to hard training. Eat well. Practice, practice, practice. Be committed. Do everything necessary. Do more than anyone else is doing to become the best you can be at cricket. Make sacrifices. The issue is, I haven't got enough time for my spouse and my kids. The solution, stop working so hard or get a different job. Make a sacrifice. Here's the big idea. So who's got the sheets? You ready? Here's the big idea. Expect a sacrifice. What is the big idea? Here it is. Giving something up for something you consider to have greater value. Now, I'm going to come back to this at the end, so I want you to leave a bit of space because I'm going to change it slightly by the end. All right? But there it is. To give something up for something else you consider to have greater value. My first point is this. That sacrifice is serious. Sacrifice is serious. Now, have you all got the big idea down? No? Okay, I'll leave it up there for a bit. Sacrifice is serious. I'll change the slide shortly. But let me give you some background to the idea of sacrifice in the Bible. The actual background for this idea is actually sacrifices. The offerings of animals and other stuff to demonstrate a whole number of things, but ultimately to show that people are serious about God. So we need to understand a couple of things about sacrifice in the Bible. Starting in the Old Testament, we have this massive moment, a defining moment in the history of God's people. We discover in the second book of the Bible, Exodus, that God's people became God's people through a type of sacrifice. Now, we're going to be studying Exodus a bit later on in this year, so I'm not going to go into any detail here. But in Exodus, the bunch of people who are supposed to be the people of God, the people who God is going to save, they're not feeling very saved at all. They're not feeling blessed at all. They're not feeling anything good at all, really, because they're being crushed by the Egyptians, enslaved and oppressed. And yet God brings them out of Egypt. And he brings them out in a very powerful sort of way. There's all these plagues, you will have heard of them, this is Prince of Egypt sort of stuff. But then there's this terrifying plague at the end, the death of the firstborn sons, or as it became known, the Passover. Heard of the Passover? Yep. The Passover. And what the Passover showed, now I'm going to move this slide on now. Point number one, sacrifice is serious. What the Passover did was it showed that God was serious about saving people. And that being saved itself was a very serious thing indeed. I don't think you'd have to preach too hard to the Israelites for them to understand that. And so this awful thing, the Passover, in every household, a firstborn male would die when the destroying angel passed over the nation during the night. But within that terrible sort of plague, there was a choice. You could sacrifice a firstborn male lamb and paint its blood around the doorposts of your home. This might be something you could draw a picture of, what was going on there. And the destroying angel, when it passed over the nation, would see that blood on those doors and move on, pass over, rather than kill the firstborn. Why would it pass over? Because a firstborn male had already been sacrificed. But if a firstborn male lamb hadn't been sacrificed, it was going to be a human death. God's people took this seriously and they lived. More than that, they were freed from Egypt. And freed, not just to any old freedom, but freed to live for Him. Free to live for God. God's enemies, most of the Egyptians, not all, but most of them, who wouldn't listen to Him, lost all of their firstborn sons, all of the heirs of their futures. It's a stunning sign, a sign of judgment on their future. God was saying, Israel is my firstborn son. Let him go. If you don't, I will kill your firstborn son. And so, massive thing. They were now God's people, the Israelites, and God himself was going to teach them how to enjoy this relationship they were now in. And they went to Sinai and the Ten Commandments were given. God gives them His law. Why does He give them His law? So that they can live His way. And that would test whether, in turn, they were serious about Him. So sacrifice is serious because, firstly, it established God's people and showed that God is serious about saving people. But also, it showed, again, that the people were serious about Him. How did it show that? Well, as part of this law that He gave them, also, along with it, a whole system of sacrifices was given. They'd need to be made because the people were sinners like you and me. They wouldn't be able to keep this law. Do not steal, they would steal. Do not commit adultery, they would commit adultery. Do not, have neither gods before me. They went chasing after other gods. They sinned. But when they sinned, that didn't stop them being His people, but it did require very serious attention, and that was where these sacrifices came in. So, at the best, all of these sacrifices would give a clear picture of how seriously God's people were taking their sin and their relationship with God or not. Saved through sacrifice, the Passover, and then seriously living for God, as demonstrated by all these sacrifices along the journey of their lives. Now, that's the Old Testament, but what about in the New Testament? How did it change? Because it did change, but how? Well, the first thing to say is that all of those Old Testament sacrifices were previews, pictures of Jesus and what Jesus would do. He fulfilled them. Now, you can note this down, or you can turn to it if you want to, but in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, it says this, amongst lots of other helpful stuff about this area of sacrifice. It says, "We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. They were only ever pictures. You had to do them, but they didn't take away sins. But when this priest, talking about Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So the whole of the Old Testament system of sacrifices, with all of its bulls and its sheep and whatever else, every single one of them a picture of the consequences of our sins, all of that was fulfilled in Jesus, the only one, the only sacrifice that could take our sins away. Where did he do that? Well, he did it on the cross, of course. The cross. He himself became the true Passover lamb. And so it is through his sacrifice on the cross that anyone today can be saved. We don't have to sit down, kill a lamb, eat the meal, paint the doorposts, and all that sort of stuff. Jesus has died. It's through him and what he did that we can be saved. It's also through his sacrifice on the cross that any one of us becomes one of God's people. That's why we have the term in the New Testament now and again, sacrifice of atonement, talking of Jesus. A sacrifice to atone, to make you at one with God. And trusting that what happened on the cross was just that, this atonement thing, is what saves you or me. And before moving on, I should probably ask, is that true of you? Jesus has died 2,000 years ago. He hasn't died to save you from the Egyptians. He's died to save you from the punishment and the consequences that sin, rebellion against him, living for myself and not for him, all of that deserves. He's died to save people from going to hell. It's an amazing thing that he's done. But having come into relationship with God through Jesus, how do we talk about this life that we're now in, living as a follower of Jesus? If Jesus has fulfilled all the sacrifices and we don't need to go and do all these sacrifices, he's done it once and for all, then should we expect to sacrifice at all? After all, we aren't required to do all that stuff that's happening in the Old Testament. And we certainly don't expect to have to go through all of that bloody mess of an animal sacrifice every time we sin, do we? Don't think anyone's currently doing that here. Now, Jesus, as well as saving us through his sacrifice, also provides the ongoing forgiveness that we need as saved sinners. Why? Because he's done it all on the cross. We no longer need to keep offering sacrifices like that in the Old Testament. We need only to return humbly to Jesus and what he did on the cross, claiming his once for all finished work, confessing our sins and leaving them there because they've been taken care of. So where does that leave us with our expectations? We don't need to sacrifice because Jesus has done it all. We don't want to sacrifice, perhaps, because it just isn't necessary. It doesn't seem necessary if Jesus has fulfilled them. But what are we actually saying in terms of our big idea about sacrifice? Have I got it up there? No, I haven't. But our big idea about sacrifice is to give something up for something else you consider to have greater value. And so can I ask you, I'll just go back off that because that's not helpful. Can I ask you whether you're prepared to say that you don't need to and don't want to give anything up for the one you consider to have the greatest value of all? I'm just going the hardest I possibly can on this here. Can any of us, or would any of us say, if we're honest, that we feel we don't need to, and actually we don't want to, give up anything for the one we consider to have the greatest value of all, Jesus. Is there something that we won't give up for Jesus? See, here's where the challenge kicks in. Sacrifice is serious. So, second point, get serious about sacrifice. It's very serious stuff. Jesus' view and the view of the Bible in its totality on this is even more serious than this Old Testament rigmarole of every time you sin, oh, where's that best sheep gone? Catch that sheep, take it down the temple, put your hand on its head, slit its throat, feel its life bleed out from under you, knowing that that should be you. And doing that again and again and again. That's pretty serious impact on your life. But the New Testament is much more serious about it than that. Where we would like to use something in that definition to give something up for something else you consider to have greater value, where we would like to use something, Jesus would like us to use everything. Swap everything in there. Where the reality might possibly be, arguably, that we sacrifice pretty much nothing at all, Jesus would like us to sacrifice anything for Him, if needs be. Anything for what He wants. Anything for the sake of God's glory. He's very, very serious about sacrifice, and we should be too, for at least two reasons. Verse 1, because of what Jesus said. It's the same sort of two reasons, really. Because of what Jesus said, Mark 8, we read it earlier, then He called the crowd to Him along with His disciples and said, and this is about following Jesus, whoever wants to be my disciple, my follower, must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. Issue: I want to save my life. Solution: sacrifice it for Jesus. Issue: I want to save my life. Solution: sacrifice it for the gospel. For what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and pursue that and get it even, and yet find it was worthless? C.T. Studd got hold of that, didn't he? Because of what Jesus said, we should get serious about sacrifice. But because also of what Jesus has done. Romans 12, we read that also, didn't we? I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. In view of God's mercy, what is that? Romans 1 to 11, especially Romans 1 to 5. Jesus Christ, sacrifice of atonement, dying to bring you to God, dying in your place, with your and my unrighteousness, and giving us His righteousness. Now a righteousness from God has appeared, to which the law and the prophets testify. Romans 3:21. It's righteousness comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't come from me, it comes from Him. And it's focused on Christ's death and His resurrection. So therefore, in view of that, in view of what Jesus has done, what is your appropriate response? What is your reasonable service? What is your spiritual worship? Offer your body. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. Get serious about sacrifice. I don't know why I've got those 2 points up there actually thinking about it. Anyway, I'm going to get better at this as we go along. Point number three. First point, remember, sacrifice is serious. Second point, so get serious about sacrifice. Third point, what does serious about sacrifice look like? What does it look like? I'm in trepidation here. What's going to come up? Yes. This is what it looks like. Be serious. Be serious about the right things. What you're prepared to sacrifice for shows what you hold to be most valuable, doesn't it? If you think it's valuable, you'll sacrifice it. If you've got a choice of two valuable things and you've got to pick between them, you'll go for the more valuable thing in your mind. There's a thing called the law of sacrifice that people talk about. It's this, that in order to attain something that you believe is of greater value, you must give up something you believe is of lesser value. So, back to those examples. To lose weight, greater value. It's not just going to happen though. The biggest losers on TV, it's definitely not just going to happen. So, give up junk food, go physical training, make some big changes to your life. To get ripped, still in the exercise thing. Whoa, yeah, that'd be great. To become like I am. Oh, yeah. Work out often. It's not just going to happen. It's not just going to fall in your lap. If you think that's valuable, you'll give yourself to that. You'll give time to that. To enjoy the nice things in life. Plenty of nice things being shoved in front of our faces. To enjoy these nice things in life. Do you think that's valuable? Work hard, save your money. Make some sacrifices. There's loads more, and I want you to talk about those in the gospel communities this week, if you get a chance. These are things, and there's many others too, that people make sacrifices for. Schooling, health, career. They perceive these things to be important, and each one of them involves these decisions about what is more valuable and what is less. For every time you say yes to something, you're also saying no to something. Really? And that should start to help us think how we are going to manage our Christian lives. There's some decisions to be made. And so, what are these things that Jesus wants us to be thinking about? Well, the first thing says that Jesus wants us to be thinking about Him, doesn't He? We get an insight into the Apostle Paul in Philippians, who says, I want to know Christ He's the best thing. And nothing compares to knowing Him. And so I'm going to press on. Press on until the goal, so that one day I can claim that crown. I'm driving towards this time where I'll be spending my eternity with Jesus. But even now, when I'm not there yet, everything is focused towards that. I don't think of anything about my career to date. I actually count it all as rubbish. For the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And so what things in our lives are going to get in the way of that? We either don't see Jesus like that and pursue all this other stuff because our minds are so earthly bound. Well, we actually front up and say, hold it. And it's confession time. Be serious about the right things. Seek first my kingdom, Jesus says. It's all the way through the New Testament. Be serious about the right things. Second thing is, don't be a sucker. Don't be gullible. Our society, and it's the spirit of the age, isn't it, promises that people can fulfill their desires without having to forsake anything at all. Lose weight without giving up your favourite foods. Get ripped without hard work and long workouts. Get rich quick. Without having to work hard. There is all that stuff of, you know, push hard to a career of your choice and, you know, realize your dreams. But there's this side as well, isn't there? There's the lie. This fantasy that we can have whatever we'd like without ever paying for it is incredibly attractive. Sure, it's true, isn't it? Sometimes fame and good fortune seemingly drop into someone's lap. But someone wise has said this. Said a man or a woman at times gets something for nothing, but it will, in their hands, amount to nothing. Proof of that would be these people who win the lottery and then it's gone in, I don't know, 2 or 3 years, less, squandered away. Now, do we actually think like this? Because of all the good things we have in Christ, that nothing is required. Or maybe, have we not thought about it at all? That's why we're doing this series, Great Expectations. Often, these questions, these issues address questions that haven't even been asked. Do I expect to change? How did you go with that this week? Well, do I expect to change in the next 10 years? I have to confess, I thought I probably do, but I couldn't tell you how. I'm not being personally very intentional about that. But what about this sacrifice? Do we find when we think about this area that actually we haven't really been thinking about it at all? We want disciples to be made of all nations. We pray prayers. We're starting to pray for revival. We want Margate to be reached for the gospel. We want people to get to know Jesus in Margate, the Channel, and beyond. Is that going to happen without sacrifices? Others can do that. But yeah, I'll come along. We want Jesus to build his church just as he promised. But, well, he did promise it, didn't he? So I don't really have to be that tied up in it. Jesus has got it covered, and he has. But he's got a big view of what having it covered looks like, and it includes us. It includes you and me. Don't be a sucker. Don't think that it's going to happen with no effort. Third one, think like a missionary. Now, I'm just going to share a bit of a video that Summerlees had from Derek and Anna. Now, Derek and Anna sent this to them for their church camp, and they talk about the Summerlees church camp that they went on a few years ago, but they also came on ours, and their picture's actually on the wall at the back. They've gone to Southeast Asia.
Hi, Summerlees. It's really exciting that we can be here as part of your church camp.
Put this over. And we wanted to try and get the whole thing so that we could use it and I could edit it, but in the end, Dan's...
Hi, Summerlees. It's really exciting that we can be here as part of your church camp. We still remember a couple of years ago when we were able to...
Okay, cool. So we've got sound. Dan's Convert is only a trial version, so it only gave us the first 6 minutes. But that's probably about right. We'll listen through to where it gets to. This is the impact of missionary endeavour on dreams, family life, ways of thinking. Very briefly, listen to it and then I'll round off after it.
Hi, Summerlees. It's really exciting that we can be here as part of your church camp. We still remember a couple of years ago when we were able to join you, and we hope you're having an awesome time. Dave's asked us to answer a few questions about our reflections about what this kind of life has meant for us, and we hope that it can get you guys thinking, just as your lifestyle and your witness has been an inspiration for us. So here we go. Living in this country has had every imaginable impact on everything. The whole rhythm of life over here is very different, and the difference, we have to cross that difference if we're going to reach the target people that we're living here amongst. So, for example, the day here starts at 4 o'clock with the call to prayer, waking everybody up and getting them ready for the day. And people will doze and sleep throughout the day. Children stay up till 11 p.m. at night. There's not much planning and organisation. Things just tend to happen when they happen. There's a lot of flexibility. People don't arrange to see each other, just drop in. And for us, coming from a very structured Western mindset, that's quite hard to adapt to. But it's something that we are trying to do. And slowly by slowly we're getting a little bit more flexible, I hope. But there's a blessing in it as well. I want to highlight that there is a real blessing in getting to know a whole different culture and a whole different way of living. It starts to stretch you, it helps you to see the world through different eyes, it helps you to understand. And there's a lot of, like, whole Asia lives like this, so it's really exciting to be able to step inside a new world and understand a whole new different people.
Well, bringing the M mindset to our career has meant changing our goals and our priorities, sometimes very painfully. We really loved our jobs back in Australia as a lawyer and as a linguist for Anna. It wasn't easy to give up on some of our dreams and hopes we'd had there. And what it meant for us was giving away a sort of progression to financial security and sort of approval from society generally, and then doing something which is doesn't have set measurements for success. You kind of you're just trying to meet people and share news. But the blessings have been wonderful too. We get to pour our energies into something we know that pleases God, something we know He's called us to be doing.
In our jobs in Australia, we were able to make significant savings every year, so we saw our financial position getting stronger and stronger every year. Since coming to do M-Work, our financial position has stagnated, so we get enough to live comfortably here and now, but we don't get any savings, so we're kind of not making any financial progress, which is very unwise in the world's eyes. There's also been a challenge of being 100% dependent on donors, so not having a guaranteed income has also been a challenge for people who like to be in control of everything. But once again, there's been great blessings with taking up this call to M-Work, and that has been a real sense of reliance on God and on God's people, a sense of partnership and teamwork, that we know very much that we're not alone, because every month we see a list of all the people and all the communities who've been blessing us financially and making sure that we can stay here without starving. And having that sense of teamwork, that sense of purpose and vision shared by people back in Australia and around the world has just been so, it's been such an affirming and wonderful thing to know that we're part of something great, and to be really tangibly dependent on God every month has been really good for our sense of independence and control.
So there's just a few areas that they've shared there. On the actual full video, she starts going on the impact about their family, their immediate family, and there's been huge impacts there. Their little child fell and broke his neck and his leg, and they eventually had to be evacuated, but there's all those issues of no sort of Royal Hobart Hospital type care. Don't moan about it, because it's much better than what they've got. And then they got on to what does it mean for your wider and extended family? And Anna was weeping as she talked about that sort of being apart from her loved ones, from the friends and all that sort of stuff. And yes, Skype's okay, but you just can't bridge that gap in the same way. And it's a huge, huge deal. So we'll maybe try and get the whole video spruced up and make it available for people to see. And they're not blowing their trumpets. They wanted people to know, honestly, from their own point of view, about some of the sacrifices involved in just taking that big step. And it affects everything. And to think like a missionary means you're changing your whole mindset. And you're changing those priorities to say, here's something that Jesus wants me to do. So here's the big idea, and I've changed it slightly. The big idea is expect, when we're thinking about sacrifice, expect to give anything up. Anything. Because you consider Jesus and what he wants as being most valuable. Now, there's some qualifiers for that. But I think that's the sort of strength of statement that we need. Because we are so comfortable, aren't we? And I don't think we've really started to think about what it means to sacrifice. Let me just finish with the whole sort of blessing that is promised, really. Again, this is countercultural. Where are we? Just let me find it. This is in terms of the rich young ruler, Mark chapter 10. Peter says, "We have left everything to follow you." Whoa, go Peter. Yeah, you're doing it, mate. Verse 29, "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." No one who's left those things will fail to receive those things back. What was he talking about there? He's saying when you commit yourself to my dream for this world, I bring you into this church thing. Then you've got family multiplied so many times. And you've got blessings multiplied so many times. And you'll get persecutions because you're on this task together. This task, that sense of partnership that Anna was just talking about. Or Derek. And then in the age to come, eternal life. Together. Do you expect to sacrifice? Let's pray. Father, please please do a deep work in us. You, Lord Jesus, are worthy of everything that we have, our service, our time, our ambitions. We've sung those words, we sing things so very easily. It's a jar to us when some people say Christians don't tell lies, they sing them. But we've sung Jesus, all for Jesus. All of my ambitions, hopes and plans, I sacrifice them to you. I place them in your hands. Please, please give us conviction in this area. We know that's probably going to take confession, but please help us to get this perspective, a perspective that is driven by our desire to know you, the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen. Now, we've basically got a few moments for any issues, comments, questions, kickbacks. Any thoughts on sacrifice? Why we find it so hard? Whether what I said was a load of rubbish? What some of the qualifiers might be. Okay, one, Jake, yep. Yep, okay, so do I think that according to Romans, we are actually more conformed to the pattern of the world in our thinking? Yep. Think so? And the solution is to pursue what Romans 12 offers, the renewing of our minds. That's why we're preaching on this and thinking about it together. I think that's very fair to say. Steve? Yeah, so it seems like we can have all this other stuff and our faith and be pursuing this mission and all the rest of it. I think that's why I quite like the expect to give anything up. So we're not holding on to anything so tightly. I mean, apart from things like, you know, marriages and, you know, all those commitments that we have as in ministries, but not to be holding on so tight to stuff that we can't let it go. That actually the thing we're holding tightly onto is skewing our whole life, is anchoring it to something that isn't the right thing to anchor it to. I don't know. I think that's sort of getting into it. Do we need to go out and sell everything and all the rest of it right now? I don't think we do, but do we expect at all to sacrifice anything? You know, the kingdom of God comes through sacrifice. I don't even know if that's in the Bible. Is that in the Bible? Or did someone say that? I know we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of heaven, but I've heard someone say the kingdom is built on sacrifice. I think this thinking like a missionary thing and having some missionaries actually share honestly is pretty helpful. Now, again, we're not living in Southeast Asia, but if we started thinking the way they're thinking, we thought we've just landed here in this area, what does that mean for, you know, our life, our career, our finances, all that sort of stuff? That might be a good area to explore in our thinking. It's challenging stuff, though. Okay, we're going to get the kids' church focus guys back in, and hopefully they'll have prayers ready to say rather than revved upness ready to share with us.